The reading today is from John chapter 16, verses 5 to 15. So John 16, starting at verse 5. Now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly I say to you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you.
Thanks, Jan. Would you pray with me as we look at this wonderful passage? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of studying your word together. And we pray now that you would speak to us. Open our minds and hearts that we might hear what you're saying to us by your Spirit through your word. And we pray that each of us would grow in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the most controversial topics in the church is the Holy Spirit. I remember when I first became a Christian at the church that I grew up in, we didn't talk much about the Holy Spirit. In fact, a rogue Bible study group was formed where we were able to study the Holy Spirit. It was, you know, friends of ours, they decided that the church leadership probably wouldn't allow them to form this Bible study group. So they formed a rogue Bible study group that wasn't part of the church's leadership structure. And it was, you know, we tried to not tell the church leadership about it, and we'd meet on a Saturday and we'd study the Bible passages that talked about the Holy Spirit. Now, it wasn't nearly as naughty as it sounds. I was invited along and we just went along and we read a passage and we talked about it just like any normal Bible study group. But it highlights for you how it can feel like a controversial topic to look at the Holy Spirit. Why? Why is the Holy Spirit a controversial topic in the church? Well, there's a couple of reasons. I think one is that different Christians emphasize different aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you go to a Pentecostal or a charismatic church, they will emphasize the power of the Spirit with things like miracles, healings, speaking in tongues, and prophecy. If you go to a more traditional church, maybe a Catholic church or an Orthodox church, they will emphasize the presence of the Holy Spirit, especially in things like the sacraments, baptism, or communion, or the anointing with oil. What about us? What about Baptist churches? What do we emphasize? We tend to emphasize the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We tend to emphasize the way the Holy Spirit works to grow us in our character and make us more like Christ. Now, all of those things are good. The power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you find them all in the New Testament. But different Christians tend to emphasize different things, and it can be confusing. Who's right and who's wrong? And maybe it's easier then just to avoid the topic altogether. Another reason I think we avoid the topic of the Holy Spirit is we're a little bit worried that if we talk about the Holy Spirit, then we're going to give people permission. Permission? How scary. People might experience the Holy Spirit and they might come up to us and tell us, I've experienced the Holy Spirit. God told me this, or God told me that. And of course, if they do that, sometimes they'll be right and sometimes they'll be wrong. And how can you tell? Did God really tell them this or tell them that? Did they really experience the Holy Spirit? And so it can be confusing and it can be controversial. Have you ever experienced the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. He's at work in our lives. I think it's a problem if we don't talk about the Holy Spirit. It's a problem if we put the Holy Spirit in the too hard basket, because as Christians, that's exactly what we've decided not to do about God. We've decided that I'm not going to put God in the too hard basket. I'm going to try to learn to live in a relationship with God. He's not going to be in the too hard basket for me. I'm going to really work on this. I want to understand who God is. I want to understand what God's like. I want to understand what God is doing in our lives. Did you know that every experience you've had of God has been an experience of the Holy Spirit? When you first believed in Jesus, that was the Holy Spirit inspiring faith in your heart. In fact, when someone told you about Jesus, it was the Holy Spirit inspiring them to tell you about Jesus, inspiring them with a motivation, giving them the words to say. That's why their words impacted you so powerfully. Whenever you've felt the comfort of God's presence through prayer or worship, that's been the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you've grown in your faith to be more loving or kind, that's been the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Everything you've ever experienced of God has been the Holy Spirit. And so it's important for us to learn who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit is like, what does He do? And that's exactly what Jesus teaches us in our passage today. So let's dive in. Look with me at verse 5. Jesus says this, "But now I'm going to Him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going?" Jesus begins our section talking about the Holy Spirit with this statement about how He is going away. And in particular, He's going to the Father, to the one who sent Him, to God the Father. Now you might read this and think, oh, it's probably Jesus speaking about His death. This is the night before Jesus died. This is the Last Supper, and He's gathering with His disciples, and He's talking about what's to come. And so you might read that and go, oh, He's probably talking about His death when He says, I'm going away. Actually, it's not about His death, because He specifically says here, I'm going to Him who sent me. And that's a reference to Jesus' ascension. It's something that happened after He died and then rose again. He then later ascended to the Father. We know that Jesus is talking about His ascension because after His death and resurrection, He said this to Mary Magdalene. He said, "Do not hold on to me." She was probably hugging Him after the resurrection. You know, she saw Him in the garden and she hugged Him. And He probably says then, because of her hugging Him, He says this, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And so Jesus is talking about His ascension. He literally rose up from the ground. His disciples were watching Him, and he was then hidden by a cloud. And then after that, He poured out the Holy Spirit on the church on the day of Pentecost. Now, His disciples don't understand all of this. They don't know what's going on. And Jesus says to them, "You're not even asking me about it. You're not even asking me where I'm going." And there's a reason they're not asking Him. It's because they're overwhelmed with grief. Look with me at verse 6. Jesus says this, "Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things." You are filled with grief because I've said that I'm going away. I want you to sit with their grief for a moment. I want you to imagine that you're there with the disciples at the Last Supper. You've spent 3 years with Jesus. It's been amazing to be with Jesus. I want you to picture what it would have been like to wake up in the morning with Jesus. You know, you've been sleeping on the grass in the Galilean countryside. Your back's a little sore as you wake up. But then you look over and Jesus is already awake. And He's over there by the campfire making breakfast. He's cooking some fish. He's cooking some bread. And you walk over and you have your morning devotions. Now, you don't have your morning devotions by opening up your Bible. You don't have your morning devotions by going and having a quiet prayer time by yourself. You have your morning devotions by just talking to Jesus around the campfire. Jesus, the Son of God, is present. He's here. And you are one of His disciples. And you get to speak with Him and learn from Him and watch what He does. I imagine that morning you're thinking, what's Jesus going to do today? What's it going to be like? Is He going to heal the sick today? Yesterday, He healed someone who was blind for years since birth. What's He going to do today? Is he going to cast a demon out today? Is he going to walk on water today? Is he going to read someone's mind today, read their thoughts like he did with the Pharisees? Man, that totally freaked them out. You know, what's it going to be like to walk with Jesus today? That would have been the experience of the disciples walking with Jesus through Galilee, through Jerusalem, through the different parts of the world where he walked. And it would have been incredible. It would have been amazing. But now at this Passover meal, Jesus is saying, I am going away. That must be the most devastating news. Lord Jesus, you've changed everything about our lives. We've given up everything to follow you. We've loved every minute of walking with you and learning from you and watching what you do. And now you're going away. Of course, this is filling their hearts with grief. He says, you're filled with grief. I mean, from that I get that there's nothing else in their hearts going on. It's just grief. Grief is a deep awareness that you've lost something. You've lost someone. You've lost something good in your life. That's what grief is. And their hearts are filled with grief. They are incredibly devastated and grieving because their whole life has been changed by the wonder and the marvel of being with Jesus. So what does Jesus say to them? What does he say to them in their grief? Well, he says this in verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. What? It's for your good that I'm going away? How could anything be for their good in this situation? How could it be better for them that Jesus is going away? Life with Jesus would have been amazing. Walking around Galilee with Jesus, it would have been incredible. And he's saying to them, I've got a better offer for you. Not just a compromise, not just a second best thing. Oh, don't worry, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. It won't be as good as me being around, but it'll be okay. He's not saying, he's saying, this is going to be better for you. It's going to be for your good that I'm going away, because unless I go, the advocate will not come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Jesus is saying, this isn't a compromise, this is better. This is the plan all along. I'm going to be restored to the glory I had with my Father, and then I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit on the church. Jesus has actually already mentioned the advocate a number of times in John. There are four verses where he refers to the Holy Spirit as the advocate in John 14, 15, and 16. And our life groups, after we first looked at this, one of the life groups wrote to me and said, hey, Tim, could you explain what is the advocate in Greek? Because some of our Bible translations say the helper and some say the advocate. What does it mean in Greek? It's pretty significant because this is how Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit. And so the Greek word is parakletos, and it's actually a compound word. You can see the word para in there. It's not from paramatta. That's a different word. The Holy Spirit doesn't come from paramatta, but I'm sure he's present there. We've got lots of great friends there. Para, you actually might think of the words parallel lines. Para in Greek means alongside, just like a parallel line. Para is alongside. And kletos is from a Greek word kaleo, which means to call, to call. It's actually very similar to our English word call. So kletos is call. So parakletos is the one who is called alongside, the one who is called alongside. It means an advocate in the legal sense of a lawyer who might represent you in court. But there's a more general sense as well. It means just a more general sense of a mediator, an intercessor, or a helper. It's someone who comes alongside us to help us. And Jesus actually calls him another advocate. You might remember when we looked at John 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, he will give to you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. What does he mean by saying another advocate? It means he's saying, I am already an advocate for you. I'm your helper. I've come alongside you. I've been with you. But when I go away, there's going to be another one who's going to come alongside you and be with you and be this advocate for you, this helper. And that's always been the plan. I can imagine the disciples thinking, well, I get that there's going to be this other person like you in a way, but different. I mean, that's going to take a little getting used to. It took a bit of getting used to you, Jesus. What's it going to be like to get used to this Holy Spirit being with us? What's he going to be like? What's the Holy Spirit going to do in our lives? And that's exactly what Jesus explains to them next. This is Holy Spirit 101. If you want to understand who the Holy Spirit is, here is Jesus' own words about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit 101. And we need to understand this because the Holy Spirit is God who is present in our lives right now. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Jesus says three things. He convicts, he leads, and he speaks. And we're going to look at all three of those. Convicts, leads, and speaks. And we'll start with convicts. Are you ready to go a little deeper into what the Holy Spirit does? Yeah? Okay, awesome. Look with me at verses 8 to 11. Jesus said this, "When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, in the NIV, you can see that key phrase at the start, he will prove the world to be in the wrong. That's a great translation. It's actually an expansion of just one word. In the Greek, it says, when he comes, he will convict. There's one word there, convict. The NIV has expanded it out so that we know what that means. He will prove the world to be in the wrong. The word means to scrutinize or carefully examine, to bring to light, to expose or set forth. It means to bring a person to the point of recognizing their wrongdoing. So to convict someone or convince someone of something. It means to point something out to someone. It can also mean to express strong disapproval of someone's action or to reprove or correct or refute someone. It can even mean to penalize for wrongdoing, to punish or to discipline. That's all that that word can mean in various contexts. And here, it's pretty clear that what it means is he will prove the world to be in the wrong. That's what it means when the Holy Spirit convicts us. He proves us to be in the wrong. Now, I want you to imagine that you need to clean your room. You see there's a bedroom there on the left. I want you to imagine your own bedroom. You've been asked to clean your room. It might be by your parents. It might be by your children. They might say, "Mom, Dad, your room's disgusting." It might be by your spouse. It might be just you have said, "I need to clean my room. It looks gross," right? So you go, but it's evening already. You know, you've wasted the day. You didn't clean it when the sun was out. So you've gone to your room in the evening. And then you realize you try to turn on the light and the light's off. Yeah, the light's out. The light globe is out. You look for a light globe. There are no more light globes in the house. And so you turn on your bedside table light to help you clean the room. And so with your bedside table light, you put away the clothes that were on the floor. You put away the things that are on the top of the dresser. You even wipe the dresser down a bit. And you even do a bit of a vacuum, you know, around the room. And you think, hey, it looks pretty good. And so you go to sleep. And then you wake up in the morning. And the sun is streaming in through your window. Look at that. Beautiful. And what do you notice? It's nowhere near as clean as you thought it was in the first place. Last night, you didn't have much light. And so you thought it looked clean. But then now with the light streaming in through the window, you go, oh my gosh, look, I can actually see the wipe marks where I wiped the dresser. And I can see the parts where I didn't wipe the dresser. You know, it's still got lots of dust on it. I can see there's a sock over there in the corner I missed last night. And look at my vacuuming job. I can see that I missed this part over here. I can actually see the marks where I vacuumed. It's nowhere near as clean as I thought it was. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit brings light into our lives. He exposes what is dirty. Now, you might say, oh, Tim, I don't want that. That doesn't sound very nice. Doesn't God love me? Doesn't he love me, you know, enough to kind of not expose my sin? And I'd say, yeah, no, actually, I think this is one of the biggest mistakes we make about God. God loves you so much that he wants to expose your sin. He wants to expose it to you because he's committed to helping you clean up your mess. Sin is what is destructive in our lives. It's what's holding us back from true life. It's this archery metaphor. It means you're missing the mark. And God's saying, hey, I want to come and I want to help you. And I'm going to help you by both providing the cleansing from sin, which we find at the cross. And I want to help you by exposing your sin, by showing you your sin so that we can clean it up together, so that you can remove those destructive things in your life and experience that which is truly life. I actually think there's an important distinction here between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the accusation of the devil. Sometimes you might feel one or the other. What's the difference? Both are identifying our sinfulness. Sometimes the Holy Spirit shows you your sinfulness. Sometimes it's the opposite. It's the devil accusing you of your sinfulness. And both are showing you your sin. What's the difference? The difference is hope. Hope. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, there is a scent of hope. There's this promise that hey, I'm committed to you to help you clean up this mess. That's why Jesus came into the world, to clean up our mess, to cleanse us from sin. And so when the Holy Spirit identifies sin, there's a sweetness to it because there is hope, hope for change, hope for transformation, hope of real forgiveness and reconciliation with God. When the devil accuses you of your sin, there's no hope. There's this sense that, oh, I'm hopeless, I'm worthless. There's no chance for me to really experience forgiveness or transformation in my life. It's a key distinction between the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the accusation of the devil. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We need God to show us where we are in the wrong so that we can grow, so that we can grow. This week I was at the gym and I've been trying to, over the last year or so, learn how to do a muscle up. I don't know if you know what a muscle up is. It's like a more advanced chin up. You know, you've got the bar above you, and then a chin up is kind of you lift yourself up and put your chin, you know, just above the bar. A muscle up is where you kind of grab the bar and then you eventually end up like this. You sort of push the bar down, you're kind of standing up like that. And I've been trying to work on a muscle up. I got to a point where I can do what I call a struggle up. A struggle up is not quite a muscle up. You sort of end up like that, like one arm above the bar, one arm below the bar, and then you kind of wriggle a little bit, and then you get the other arm up, and then you push up and do this dip. So I can do a struggle up, but I can't do a nice clean muscle up, you know, where you kind of do that and you kind of end up like that. It looks amazing. I was at the gym and I saw another guy doing a couple of muscle ups, and his muscle ups looked great. And of course, it's one thing for me to see him doing it. It doesn't mean I can then go and emulate it and do the same thing. I don't know how to do it. I can't do it. And I thought, wow, I'd love him to see me trying to do a muscle up, you know, trying to do my struggle up. And then maybe he'd be able to give me some tips and say, hey, this is what you're doing wrong. Because if I could get the expertise of someone who knows how to do it, just telling me exactly what I'm doing wrong, then I'd be able to do it well. And I thought, but I'm not going to go and randomly ask some guy in the gym for advice. So I left it. But then I saw a second guy trying to do a muscle up. And he sort of didn't do it that well. And he wasn't as bad as me, but he wasn't that good. And then the first guy, the guy who can do it really well, he said to the guy who, he walked over and it was clear they didn't know each other. And he said, hey, I can see you trying to do muscle ups. What you need to do is wait to get to this point, and swing a bit more and get to this point, and then drive your knees to the bar. And I won't give you all the details. But he gave him advice. And then this second guy goes, all right, let me try now. And he tried it and he smashed it. He did really well. He actually did his first clean muscle up. And so I'm standing there going, now's my chance. So I walk up to this guy and say, hey, I just saw you gave him advice about muscle ups. Do you mind having a look at my form and giving me some advice as well? And he goes, yeah, okay. Like, I think he's like at this point thinking, is there going to be a line out the door for muscle up advice? And he watched me and he said, okay. And he gave me some advice. And I didn't end up doing my first perfect clean muscle up. It didn't happen. It's not this fairy tale story there. But it got me a little bit of a step closer. And the point of the story is to say that what we need is someone who knows the truth to look at our lives and say, oh, I can see what you're trying to do, but this is where you're missing the mark. That's what sin is, missing the mark. This is where you're missing. This is where you need to change something. And if you change this and did that instead, then you would experience much better results. And that's what the conviction of the Holy Spirit is. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. And Jesus says there are actually three things the Holy Spirit's going to convict us about: sin, righteousness, and judgment. When he comes, he'll prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. So let's just quickly go through those three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. What does that mean? Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to convict us about sin because we don't believe in Jesus. So he's saying sin, the biggest sin, the biggest missing the mark in life is not believing in Jesus. Unbelief is the root of all sin. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world about the sin of unbelief. He'll show people that, hey, you don't believe in Jesus, that's a problem, and here's why you should believe in Jesus. And guess what? The Holy Spirit's been doing that in your life. In fact, that's why you believe in Jesus, for those of us who do. It's because the Holy Spirit convicted you at some point of the sin of unbelief, showed you how believing in Jesus is going to be the best thing for you, and you turned your heart and believed in him. Tonight we've got a baptism, and it's going to be a beautiful symbol of this exact reality, of how the Holy Spirit works in people's lives to convict them of the sin of unbelief and lead them towards believing in Jesus. The second thing we see Jesus says is about righteousness. He's going to convict us about righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Righteousness is right living, how to live the right way. And Jesus seems to make it really clear, the reason we need the Holy Spirit to convict us about righteousness is because I'm going to the Father and you won't see me any longer. In other words, when you could see me, you understood what righteousness was. When you could see me, you knew what right living looked like. You could just look at Jesus. If you wanted to know, what does right living look like? How could I live the right way? I could just look at Jesus and I'd be able to see what right living is. And Jesus is saying, but you're not going to be able to see me anymore because I'm going to the Father. So you need another way of seeing me. Another way of seeing what righteousness looks like, what right living is, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit leads us in paths of righteousness. And thirdly, we see the Holy Spirit convict us about judgment. Verse 11, Jesus said about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. This is important. God will judge the world. There's a future judgment that is coming. And the devil, who Jesus calls the prince of this world, because the world has given the devil authority over them, the prince of this world now stands condemned. That means God has already judged the devil. He's already convicted and condemned him, that the devil is condemned. And what we do, when we see this, we realize the Holy Spirit is waking us up to the spiritual battle that's going on in our lives. There is good and evil, there's righteousness, there's the devil who's trying to lead us further and further into sin. And what the Holy Spirit does is he wakes us up to this spiritual battle. So we'd realize, I don't want to side with the devil. The devil's on the losing side. He's already condemned and he'll lose at that final judgment. He'll be thrown into the fire. I don't want to be with the devil. I want to wake up and I want to be on Jesus' team. The Holy Spirit's like a smoke alarm. You know, you're asleep and there's a fire in the house and the smoke's coming into your room, but you're asleep and you're not aware of the fire. You're not aware of the danger. And the Holy Spirit wakes you up and says, hey, wake up. There's a fire. There's a future judgment that is coming and you need to be awake. And you need to realize what's going on. And you need to get yourself to safety. The Holy Spirit convicts. Have you experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit? I remember when I was a teenager, I worked in my local supermarket. And on my first shift, I was chatting to an older guy who was also a teenager, but just a bit older than me. And he was telling me about working at the supermarket. And he was telling me about how he steals from the supermarket all the time. He said, it's the best thing about working in a supermarket. You get to steal a lot of stuff. You get to steal Mars bars and drinks and cigarettes. And, you know, he was telling me all about the stuff he used to steal. And I remember, I wasn't a Christian yet. I thought, wow, how cool is this? I'm going to get to steal lots of stuff from this supermarket. And I did a little bit of stealing, a little bit of theft here and there when I worked at that supermarket. And then a couple of years later, still working in that supermarket, I became a Christian. And I remember it was a remarkable difference. I stopped stealing from the supermarket. In fact, I tried to think about ways I could repay the supermarket for the things I'd stolen in the first place. And I remember there was a moment when a mate of mine who was working with me one day, he said, hey, Tim, the boss isn't in, so let's have a break. And we'll sit down, we'll eat two Mars bars. I'll have a Mars bar, you have a Mars bar. And I said, I'm not going to buy a Mars bar today. I'm, you know, saving up for something. And he goes, no, it's all right. I've got you covered. And I said, are you going to buy them? Are you talking about stealing them? He goes, no, I'll buy them. I'll pay for them. I'll pay for them later. And I just remember like this pain of kind of going, I want to honor my friend. You know, he wants to sit down with me and have a chat. I don't want to sit down during work time and he's offering me a Mars bar to eat that he's saying he'll pay for, but I don't know if he'll pay for the Mars bar. And then am I stealing? And it's just, it was a remarkable difference from the moment of my first shift when I was excited about theft to this moment where I was really worried about participating in the theft of a Mars bar that someone else may have been stealing. What's that? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. As we grow in our faith, as we experience Jesus, the Holy Spirit convicts us. It's a remarkable and important work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also guides us or leads us. That's the next thing. And it comes out of conviction. Let me read to you from verses 12 through 13, the first part of 13. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The word guide there is also a compound word in Greek. It's the combined the word for way or path and the word for lead or guide. In Greek, it's hodigeo, way and lead. It's like the Holy Spirit is a way leader or a path guide. The image is that when the Spirit of truth comes in your life, you'll find yourself at various crossroads. There's a fork in the road, and you don't know, do I go left or do I go right? And what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit shows you the way to go in your life. I love this verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 30 verse 21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I love that beautiful verse. It so highlights this work of the Holy Spirit in leading us. You know, people talk about being led by the Holy Spirit. This is where it comes from. The leading of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking about it right now. So how can I tell I'm being led by the Holy Spirit? Is it me? Is it my desire that I want to do this thing? Is it the Holy Spirit leading me? Is it others influencing me? How can I tell? Sometimes Christians feel a strong impulse to do something. And there are a couple of ways you could try to work out, is this the Holy Spirit leading me? I had a Bible college lecturer who taught us to ask four questions. This is from Barry Chant, my Bible college lecturer back in the day. He had these four questions. Is it biblical? Is it beneficial? Is it botanical? And is it bona fide? I'll explain them. So if you feel an urge to do something, you're wondering, is this from God? Is this God leading me? Ask firstly, is it biblical? Does what I feel led to do agree with the Bible, agree with what I know from the Bible about God? If not, then it's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. Secondly, is it beneficial? Is what I feel led to do, is actually good? Is it a good thing for me? Is it a good for others? You know, if you feel a strong impulse to slash the tires of your neighbor because they cut you off in traffic, then this one, kind of, you have to cross that one off at this point. That's not a beneficial action. It's not good for someone else. And so that's not the Holy Spirit leading you to do that. The Holy Spirit leads you to do things that are good for you and good for others. Is it botanical? Here we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. When I think about this action, does it grow in me love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Those nine fruit of the Spirit in Galatians are a great little test to know, is this the Holy Spirit leading me and guiding me? And is it bona fide? In other words, is it authentic? Does it actually work? Sometimes you might feel led by the Spirit to do something and it doesn't work out. You know, some people regularly will say, I felt God tell me I'm going to marry this person. And sometimes they end up marrying that person, and it's great. You go, okay, well, it checked out, you know. And for some people, it doesn't check out. And that person goes, I don't want to marry you. And they go and marry someone else. And it can be really hard if you felt like God had spoken to you. And in this case, I'd say he probably didn't. He probably didn't. And that's okay. It's okay because we actually need humility when we're learning to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. So if you had a mistake when you were learning to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, that's not a bad thing as long as you recognize, oh, that was a mistake. What was going on for me? I still want to grow in hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now what you have is humility from experiencing that mistake. That's a good thing. That'll help you as you seek to experience the voice of the Holy Spirit. I had an experience some years ago, I might have told you this before, where I was in my house. This is where, when we lived in Russia, we owned the home, and I felt really led by the Spirit to go under the house and check the sewage pipes. Now, I've never had that experience before. I was just in the house one day, and I just felt, you know, I was praying, and I just felt this strong urge to go under the house and check the sewage pipes. Now, that's not really something that I typically want to do. It's actually quite awkward to get under the house. You've got to back the car out of the driveway. There's this manhole cover that's really heavy. You've got to lift it up, super dusty. And then you get under the house and there's it's just clay. It's kind of a small cavity like that high. So you can't even stand up under there. You're just kind of crawling around on clay. And you have to even get to the other side of the house in this dark clay dungeon. I have to climb down and then climb back up again. And you're going to get dirty by doing it. And it's dark and it's gross. And so I did, though, because I felt this strong sense of God's leading me to go and check the sewage pipes under the house. So I climbed under there, and I saw that they were disconnected. So the sewage that was coming from our home was just landing in the basement on the floor. And there was a small puddle of sewage on the floor. Sorry to tell you that. It's an important part of the story. But it was a small puddle. I could tell by the amount of sewage that this had only happened, they'd disconnected maybe that day or last night. It was like a problem, but it was a problem that I'd come to at the exact right time. And so I'm not a super handy man. I called up my mate who is, and I said, hey, could you come around and help me fix these pipes? And he came around, and we're down under the house, kind of moving pipes around, covered in clay and in other kinds of dirt. And at one point, he looks at me and he says, wait, how did you know that this was disconnected? What made you think to come and check? And I said, it was the Holy Spirit. And he just looked at me like I'm the weirdest person in the world. But for me, like that ticks the bona fide box, right? It was like I felt God was leading me to go into the house and check this thing. And I checked and then there was a problem that needed solving. Now don't think, oh wow, Tim always can hear the Holy Spirit. I can't. I'm not any better at this than you are. But I do believe the Holy Spirit speaks today. The Holy Spirit is at work in the church. He leads us if we're listening to his voice. Lastly, the Holy Spirit speaks. Let's look at verses 13 to 15. But he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is where we see the Holy Spirit speaking. Now, we've covered a lot of this already. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, he's speaking. When he leads you, he's speaking. But here we see something a little bit deeper that Jesus is explaining to us. We actually see the way the Trinity works together as the Holy Spirit speaks. You see that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own. He's giving you what he gets from Jesus. In fact, he wants to glorify Jesus. He wants us to focus not on the Holy Spirit, but on Jesus, to honor Jesus. That's the desire of the Holy Spirit. And so he takes from Jesus what is of Jesus, and he makes it known to us. I see that as him revealing the Lord Jesus to us. But then Jesus says, everything that the Father has is mine. And the Holy Spirit's taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together in this ministry of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit speaks to the church today. So how can I experience the Holy Spirit speaking to me? I want to say really clearly, read the Bible. The Holy Spirit is an author. He wrote a book. It's called the Bible. If you want to know the voice of the Holy Spirit, read the Bible. When we lived in Russia, I had this chance at one day to spend a couple of hours with a Bible teacher, an author called Don Carson, D.A. Carson. One of the greats, one of the greatest commentary writers, and he's written about 60 books. And I knew that I was going to have this opportunity to be a tour guide and take him around the city a little bit. Now, I'm not a great tour guide. In fact, we're in the car and Don Carson kept saying to me, oh, that's an interesting building. What's that building? And I would say, call out to the driver, my mate Victor, and I'd say, Vita, что за здание? And I'd go, what's the building? And Victor would say, я не знаю. He'd say, I don't know. And then I'd say to Don Carson, we don't know. And then we'd drive a little further, and he'd say, oh, what's this building? That looks interesting. I'd say, Vita, что за здание? Я не знаю. We don't know. And that happened enough times that I had to say, I'm really sorry, they couldn't afford the good tour guides, so you got stuck with us. But I knew I'd have this opportunity to ask him questions. I mean, he's like one of the most knowledgeable Christians in the world. And I thought, oh, I'm going to ask him all the questions I have. And then I had the second thought, oh no, but he's written like 60 books. What if I ask him a question about something? Hey, Don, what do you think about this? And he'll say, oh, well, you obviously didn't read my book where I wrote a whole book about that question. You know, and I was really worried about like dishonoring Don by like showing that I hadn't read all 60 of his books. And so I worked out how to ask some questions without dishonoring him. And it was a lovely couple of hours with Don Carson. But it sort of led me to this realization that if you want to know the voice of the Holy Spirit, if you want to hear what the Holy Spirit says, then read his books. You know, get to know his voice by reading the Bible. In fact, you can read the Bible and you can pray, Holy Spirit, speak to me. God, would you speak to me as I read your word today? That's what I do each morning. Like many of you, I read the Bible each morning. And I try to notice what stands out. I'll pray, God, speak to me as I read your word. And then with every chapter I read, I'll notice one thing that stands out and I'll write that down. One thing that stands out to me. And that's my way of trying to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit through the reading of Scripture. And what that does is it teaches you what the Holy Spirit is like. It teaches you what his voice is like, to know his voice. And then what happens for me is I'll finish my Bible reading time, I'll put my Bible down, and I'll go and get ready for the day. And I feel like I'm attuned more than I was before to the voice of the Holy Spirit. If I want to experience the Holy Spirit speaking to me through the day, then the best way to do that is to tune my heart to Jesus FM. And I do that by reading the Bible and praying, God, speak to me. That's how we learn to know the voice of the Holy Spirit. We pray, God, speak to me. I want to hear your voice in my day. I want to hear your voice as I read your word. Friends, this morning's sermon is permission for you. I joked at the start, oh no, what if we give people permission to experience the Holy Spirit? I'm giving you permission. I don't need to, but for what it's worth, here it is. Experience the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, the comfort of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God poured out on the church, and I want to invite you to a deeper experience of the Holy Spirit today. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, come. Come and move in our hearts. Convict us of sin with your loving, gentle gaze as you show to us what you want to clean up in our lives. Lead us, people in this room, those watching online or listening later on, have decisions to make. And we want to make the decisions that honor you, that please you. We want to choose the options to take the path that you're leading us on. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, lead us. And we pray, Holy Spirit, speak, reveal the Lord Jesus to us. May we know him and glorify him in our lives. May we know your voice through your word. And may we know your voice in the day-to-day. Amen.